Today we're going to be looking at family worship. Can you guys say that? Family worship. This is a very, very important subject. And I know that we got some single people in here. I know we got some people that don't have any children, are not married. We're praying for you that you would find a spouse. How many of you guys are looking for a spouse? No, don't raise your hand. But we're going to be praying for you. But even if you don't have children, I remember when I was young, I was so on fire, man. I'm telling you, when I got saved, it was just different. And it wasn't like my character. But I started going to marriage conferences to serve there. And I did it on purpose because I was looking at, I want to learn everything that I can so that when I do get married, because I believe the Lord's going to give me a wife, that when I do get married, that I know how to treat my wife. So I started going young. I would serve on purpose. I would serve at they would have like dinners for married couples. And I would go and say, hey, can I serve there? I'll bring the plates. I'll serve whatever you guys need. But my whole intention was I just wanted to learn and get as much wisdom as I can so that, again, when I have my family and have my wife, I can put it to practice. And man, is it a lot easier said than done. but I did that. So if you guys are single, don't dismiss me and just be like, oh, well, I don't have any kids. This doesn't apply to me. It does apply to you. There's ways that you can apply this to you since we're going to be talking about family worship. If you don't have any children, you can get someone younger in the faith and disciple them as your spiritual children. And this can apply it. You can apply it that way. If you're in a relationship, you can do this with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, the person that you're with. It can apply here as well. So we're going to, don't dismiss it. Just try to find ways that this can apply to you. And so as we look at family worship, I don't want you to get discouraged and thinking that this is too late. I'm already old. My kids are old, or I don't know enough. It's kind of like when you do the Bible study. When I first started trying to read the Bible, I would get so frustrated because I couldn't keep, like, these people that would read the Bible. Like, let's say they read, like, 3 to 5 chapters a day. I'm like, how do you do that? Like, I fall asleep every time I start on verse 1 in Genesis 1. I don't know how many times I read Genesis 1. My wife gets mad. Like, hey, we're going to do a Bible study. We're going to start another. She's like, again? Because we kept trying to start again and read through. But in the same way, I want to encourage you guys to keep striving for it. Our goal here for Hillside Church is for every family unit to become a discipleship group. Maybe you won't start a discipleship group. Maybe you say, hey, I don't want to start a whole, like, get these strangers and bring them to my house, but I can start in my house. That'll work. So our goal is for you to get your home and make it a discipleship group, for every husband, every father to become an active, self-denying, spiritual leader in his house. That every man would be the leader and the priest of his home. Men, how many of you know that God has called you to be the priest of your home? Okay, just the women know that. Men, how many of you know that he has called you to be a priest of your home? Can I get the men to say amen? They still don't say it, but he's called you, whether you believe it or not, it's in the Bible. He's called you to be priest of your home. Our goal is that for there to be hundreds of family small groups within our church family, family-based small groups within our church family, for family worship to be the fountain of a healthy and corporate worship. Amen? Okay. And for that to happen, we need to know something about family worship, and that's what we're going to be diving into today. Like I said, this isn't for couples, This isn't just for couples. It's for everybody. We can apply it everywhere. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. By the way, this is the whole covenant that's happening, and God's giving some commands here in the covenant. And look what he says in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." By the way, go back to verse 5. Look at how much he commands of your attention and your affection. He says, I want you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, not some of it, not when you feel like it. I want you to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Give everything to the Lord. Verse 6. He says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You guys say, on your heart. That was weak. Can you guys say, on your heart? There you go. Don't say it with attitude, though. Verse 7. Look what it says. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way And when you lie down and when you rise, verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be, I can't even see that. Yeah, frontlets between your eyes. Sorry. Verse 9. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house, it says, and on your gates, it says. But before we go into this, I want you to look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Notice he does not say the word was to be on their heads. It says the word shall be the command of the Lord. The word should be on your heart. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Head knowledge without a willingness to submit in one's heart is straight hypocrisy. I'm going to say it again. Head knowledge without willingness to submit to one's heart is straight hypocrisy. Matter of fact, this describes perfectly the Pharisees who knew the word in their head but hated Jesus, who was the divine manifestation of the word of God. Isn't that interesting? They had so much knowledge of all these things about God and the commandments of God, and they knew all this head knowledge but nothing in their hearts. This is why Jesus said, there's so many of you that you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, he says. And so God, he says, I want you to write these words. These words are to be not on your head that you know them and memorize them, although that is good. He says, but I want this to be on your heart. Amen. The heart is the control center of your being. This is where God's word needs to be. This is where God's word needs to dwell. It needs to be located so that the Holy Spirit can bring them to our minds in times of temptation and trials. Yes? You see, even Jesus, this example is used plenty of times where Jesus is being tempted by the enemy. And they point out, a lot of preachers point out that Jesus fought the enemy and resisted it through the word of God. He didn't shake his head. He didn't try to like, no, I'm just going to ignore him. He used the word. The enemy came and said, hey, if you are the Son of God, why don't you turn this stone into bread? What did Jesus do? He used the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Lord. He began to use the word, but obviously we were supposed to get this word and have it in our heart so that in times of trials, in times of that you're going through something, the Holy Spirit would remind you of the word of God and get you through. Amen? So I just wanted to point that out. But there are four or five things that I want to point out about family worship. The first one is the covenant responsibility of parents to their children. The covenant responsibilities of parents to their children. There are important things that we can do as Christian parents to promote spiritual health and spiritual growth of our children. Again, you might say, well, I don't have any children. Do this with someone that you're discipling. Do this with someone that you're dating. Amen? This is why I'm saying this, is because I know I was young. I'm still young. I'm super young. But I remember dating, and the person that I was dating knew that I was a believer, and she saw me act as an unbeliever. And what I was doing is giving her a false image of what a true believer was. And this is why I'm saying that you're in covenant with the Lord, and those of you that are single should still walk according to this covenant. You should still walk in obedience and be careful to obey and to have his word in your heart, because the person that you're dating is watching you. Amen? Now, again, I understand that salvation is of God. The Holy Spirit works when, where, and however he pleases. But God's sovereignty does not rule out or work against our responsibility. What I'm saying is we still have a responsibility. It's not like God... I mean, he does. He can do whatever he wants. He can get a hold of my children, however he wants. But the Lord did something interesting when he put this together. He said, I'm going to move, but I've also given you a responsibility as a husband to take care of your wife. And when you do that, there's certain things that I can move and do. As a spouse, as a wife, there's certain things that when you follow biblical commandments as a wife, that when you obey these commands as a wife, that God can now move because there's order. Amen? Same way, God's given us responsibility with our children, and that when we obey that, it allows the Holy Spirit to move in our families. So many people say, man, why is it that I go to church, but my house is still a mess? I believe that there's some, and we used to be youth pastors, so I know this. And when we used to be youth pastors, there's families that we saw that we would teach one thing, and we would try to teach as close as we can biblically, teach the Word of God. And we saw their parents that served in different leadership and different departments. And we would see the things that they would post and the things that they would live outside of church. And the kids, the youth, would see that. And they would say, it's not adding up, though. In youth group, I'm learning this, or at church, I'm learning this. But when we go to my house, I see my parents acting completely different. It doesn't add up. Yes, you guys are with me? God's sovereignty usually works with our responsibility as his means, as his instrument to work his design. Salvation is of God. The Holy Spirit moves when and how he wants, but Christian parents still have a covenant responsibility to their children. And I want to call all of us as parents, and again, you might not have children, but there are young people in the faith that need someone that has been serving the Lord and walking with him and has seen his faithfulness, that they need you to step up, put them under your wing, and begin to disciple them and pour into them. I don't know why it bothers me when I see people that have been walking in the faith for a while that they want to retire in the faith. Not just retire from their career, but they want to retire from the faith. They don't want to share their knowledge anymore. They don't want to preach. They don't want to disciple anyone. It's like, I've been there, done that. What do you mean? As long as you still have breath in your body, you can still disciple someone. We need your knowledge. We need the experiences that you've had with the Lord. We need someone that has been through some stuff. That's why God would always tell the people of Israel, teach this to your children. Tell them what I took you out of. Show them my faithfulness. Tell them how I took you out of Egypt. Tell them how I, and he just begins to tell them, reminding them, tell your children. If not, they're going to go and serve other gods. As Christian parents, we must take time to consider the spiritual condition and need of our children. I know sometimes we get so busy, caught up in church, in work, in our careers, but your one responsibility, one of your main responsibilities is your children. And we are responsible to just pause for a little bit, your whole career, your ministry, whatever it is that you're passionate about, to stop just for a minute and look at your children and look at their spiritual condition. Again, if you don't have children, it's your responsibility to stop and examine yourself, Paul says. Examine yourself. Let me ask you this. Do you spend more time thinking about your children's physical and temporal needs more than their spiritual needs? Are you more concerned about their placement in school and how well they do in school and their success in their secular things that they do? Believe it or not, there's parents that are more concerned about what school their children get into. What type of careers, if they got a scholarship, if they didn't get a scholarship. If they're doctors and lawyers and man, and they just want to brag on their children that, man, my kid, he's the first one to go to college and he did. And that's like their top thing, their career that they're pursuing. Are you more concerned about that than their growth and health spiritually? Now, again, I'm not the type of pastor that thinks that you should always be at the church 100% of the time, 24/7. And if you're not, you're going to hell. I've met some like that. Like, man, if you're not in the house of the Lord, you're going to hell. Like, man, I gotta work. And then you want me to tithe? I don't have money. I don't work. Now, I understand the things that I mentioned above, the list that I mentioned, the careers, their activities, all their goals, all that. I understand that's super important, especially in the times that we're in. It's important. But when we put that over spiritual growth, over their nurture and their spiritual health, there's a problem. I saw someone post like, man, I don't go to church anymore. But because I had to put my kids in soccer and God knows and he's giving me the grace that they can go to soccer to every game. I haven't missed one. I'm like, really? That was the goal? Is that they would become good soccer players? Again, there's nothing wrong with pursuing and getting involved with your children. All that is awesome. And you should be. You should be at every game that you can be. You should be there. You should be the one rooting them on and applauding them and be their number one fan. But they should also know that the Lord comes first. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. There's this pastor that said that a parent, again, a pastor said, I didn't say it, so don't get mad at me. There's a pastor that said a parent that is more concerned about physical and temporal needs of his children than the spiritual needs of his child is like a man watching his dog and his child drown at the same time, and he goes and saves his dog instead. Isn't that a crazy illustration? It's so important that we are concerned, that we take time to consider. When I look at my daughter Celeste, I have to look at her and say, what's her spiritual condition? What's her spiritual health? And then I have to look at my other daughter, Naomi, who's a little bit younger, and look at her and how is she doing spiritually? How is Annalise, the little one? Yeah, pray for me with that one. But man, I have to look at her condition and say, what's her spiritual condition, even at a young age? Number two, we need to teach our children about the salvation found in Christ. As parents, it's our responsibility to teach our children that salvation is found in Christ. Not in religion, not in church activity, not in programs. It's found in Christ. Amen? Again, I want to reiterate, if you don't have any children, find someone and teach them that salvation is found in Christ. And there's plenty of opportunities for us to do this. We can talk to them about, for example, hey, what did you learn at Children's Church? What did you guys talk about? And then they start telling you the story. Hey, well, we learned that this, and you can say, no, I don't know, that teacher missed it. That's not true. No, they say it pretty good. I think one time they're like, yeah, that Moses got swallowed by a fish. I was like, wait, what? I need to talk to that teacher. Who was it? We can ask them about scriptures that they memorized on Sunday. What are they understanding in scripture? We can ask them things like that. But I want you to see something. Let's read it again. I think something's interesting. I found something interesting here in chapter 6, verse 4 again. Let's read it again. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them. Look at that. You got to talk to your children. You shall teach them, right? Diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, it's not just one location, it's not one space or a time that you nurture your children in the faith. Notice that he says, hey, look, when you're passing by, talk to them about the word. Hey, when you sit with them, talk to them about the word. Hey, when you guys are driving, talk to them about the word. See, if we get too religious, we think we only talk about God on Sundays. And do you know, matter of fact, examine yourself. Do your children think that you're only a believer on Sundays? That's the only time that you bring up the Lord? That's the only time that they see you worship the Lord and pray and in your word? They think, oh, well, they're going to have that same mentality. We only serve the Lord on Sundays. But here he's given us a command. You got to, when you're walking by, you talk to him. When you sit down, you talk to him. He's given us to understand it's not just a space. It's not just a certain time, a certain day that we dedicate. Only that day and nothing else. No. Teach them. Every chance that you get, talk to them about the word of God. Every chance that you get, teach them about the word of the Lord. Amen? Not just the scripture reading or family worship time, but everywhere in life. We have to be looking for opportunities to nurture our children. Amen? Now, I don't always have Bible studies with my daughters. It's not like I always have Bible studies with them. But they know that the moment I get an opportunity to bring up the Lord, I'm bringing them up. If we're driving and they say something that I can fit the Lord, I'll talk to them about the Lord. Because I don't want them to think that the Lord is just something that, okay, well, we have to sit down, you have to open up your Bible, we have to have a song. And that's the only time we get to talk about the Lord. Let's put some music on first. No, we talk about him all the time. He's everything to us. He's always with us. It's not just in this building. We talk to him in the car, in the house, we're in the beach, wherever we're at. We're going to talk about the Lord because had it not been for the Lord, where would we be? Educating children in the word is an absolute necessity. But educating, watch this, and you guys ought to write this down. Education is not just teaching facts and principles. I'm going to say it again. Education is not just teaching facts and principles. It's not just passing along information. And you know what's sad is this doesn't just go to the parents. It goes to leaders and ministers that just pass along information but never live out the word. We have to be careful. Those of us that are stewards of God's word, we have to be careful that we don't just pass along information. Well, the Bible says this, and then they look at you and say, but you don't even live it. The Bible says that you got to do this. The Bible says that. And then they watch your lifestyle and they say, man, it doesn't add up. And if it didn't add up for you, it ain't going to add for me. I'm not going to waste my time. Teaching is experiencing the truth personally. It's living out the truth before your children. There's times that I have to come to my daughters. It doesn't happen a lot because I'm always right. But there's times that I have to come to my daughters and apologize. Hey, I'm sorry. The way I did that, that was wrong. It wasn't right. And I want to say I'm sorry. There's times I have to apologize to my wife just to make things right, though. No, because I was wrong. There's times that I have to apologize to my wife, but that my children would see, hey, that's the way it should be done. The Bible says it. If I offended you, I have to come and ask you for forgiveness. I'm sorry. And that they can watch us live out the word of God, not just pass along information. Amen? The children begin to see the parents obey the commandments of the Lord. They watch you live your lifestyle, not just in church, but they watch you live it at the house. And that truth is going to become so real to them right in front of their eyes. And I believe that they're going to absorb that truth and they're going to pick it up automatically, that truth becomes part of their lives. Third thing, as parents, we're responsible to correct and restrain our children from the things that are harmful to their spiritual life and salvation. I'm going to say it again. It's our responsibility as parents to correct and restrain our children from the things that are harmful to their spiritual life and their salvation. Why do I say this? We need to show sweet and gentle. Man, we live in a generation. Thank you, baby. We live in a generation where you can't correct anybody no more. We live in a generation where you can't even spank your child in public. My CPS would have taken us away from my parents, from my mom, so quick. If it would have been this time. My mom, she in public. I feel bad for my mom, man. She's gonna think I'm talking about her if she sees this. But my mom used to go old school. You guys know what I'm talking about, old school? Like where you cry and you have that long pause. You know what I'm talking about? Where it takes you like 5 minutes and then the sound finally comes out. Those type of whoopings in public, in front of everybody. And then when we would play outside, she would even tell our neighbors, our friends and stuff, she'll tell the parents, hey, if they act up, you have my permission to whoop them. Look, my aunt's like, yeah, because she knew. You have my permission to whoop them, and then when they get home, I'm going to take care of them too. So much hatred, right? Like, mom, nah. But we need that again. Maybe not the whoopings that far, but we need the discipline. We need the authority. We need to stop trying to be BFFs with our children. And children nowadays, like parents nowadays, they try so hard to just to be BFFs that they don't want to say anything to offend their children because if I say this, it's going to offend them. It's going to push them away. No, but I have to speak truth. I have to speak truth. I love you. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you the truth. So I have to. It's craziness to allow our children to run all over us because we don't want to offend them. It's our responsibility as parents that we raise up our children well and that we can tell them the truth, correct them gently, but correct them with love. There's an author that says this, our children ought to fear us with delight. I'm going to say it again. Our children ought to fear us with delight. Man, we need to challenge our straying children. We can't be cute with our children's sin. That if we know our children is in sin, we try to be cute with them again because we don't want to offend them. I get shocked. Again, when we're youth pastors, man, we see some stuff. joking around, parents, we shouldn't be joking around with our young men about sexual things. It's a crazy thing to do. Man, we knew kids that their parents would take them to like places like Hooters and take their young men and take them out there to places like that to go eat food and wings. And I'm like, man, do you know if you knew what your kid was confessing about what he's struggling with and you're putting them in that type of atmosphere? It's not good with our daughters to joke like that, to make fun and peer pressure them to date. And like, no. We have a responsibility. We need to challenge our children. Amen? Number four, we need to challenge our children to embrace the covenant. We have to challenge them and embrace this covenant. We need to exhort them in the things of the Lord. Look at 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. This is David addressing his son, Solomon, and he's grown already. It's not like he was a little baby. He's grown. And look at the way David challenges, right, his child. He says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father." Man, that's good. "And serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." But look at how David is challenging his son. Hey, this God that I talk to and I have a covenant with, this isn't just religion. I'm not doing this because I'm bored. I have a covenant with this God, with the God, the only God. I have this covenant with him. And I want to challenge you, my son, know the God of your father, know my God, and serve him. We ought to challenge our children that way. Wouldn't it be crazy if you told your child, "Hey, I want you to know the God of your father." And they say, "You have a God? You serve the Lord?" It ought to be evident that we serve the Lord. Amen? You can take that word Solomon and put your kid's name there. And put, "Hey, Celeste, I challenge you. Know the Lord. Know the God of your father. And serve him." Challenge your children to embrace the covenant. Every command in Scripture supplies us with a challenge that you can bring to your children. There's so many scriptures that you can tell your kids and you can tell your spouse. Again, if it's just you and your spouse, there's so many challenges that you can tell your spouse, "Hey, follow me in this. Embrace this Lord that I serve." There's a mother who was dying of cancer, read this story. And when the son would come home late at night, he would often hear her singing. And she couldn't sleep because of the pain of the cancer. And she asked the son to read a passage of scripture to her. And the final time when the son had an opportunity to be with his mom, exactly a week before she died, this was the final scripture that she was able to read. And she asked him, "Hey, can you read John 14 and read John 16? This is the words where Jesus speaks to his disciples. And after reading Jesus' words to the disciples about preparing, this is where he says, "And I'm going to leave and I'm going to prepare a mansion for you." You guys remember that story? The mom tells the son, his name was Douglas. She said, "Douglas, that's enough. You can stop reading right there." And she said, "Douglas, in just a little while, I'm going to be with Jesus." And Douglas didn't know the Lord at the time. And his heart was hard to the Lord. And she said to him, "Douglas, I want to ask you one thing. Will you meet me there?" In other words, she was trying to challenge her son to embrace this covenant. "I'm going to go be with the Lord. I'm dying right now, and I'm about to go and just be face to face with the Lord. But I want to know, will you embrace the same covenant that I made with the Lord? Will you do the same?" It's our responsibility to challenge our children to embrace the covenant. Amen? Number five, for family worship, disciple yourself. Be a disciple yourself. Be a disciple yourself. In other words, love God. Can y'all say that with me? Love God. You have to be a disciple to make a disciple. You have to be a disciple to disciple another. You have to be a disciple to disciple your children. Look at what Psalm 34, verse 1. And then we're going to skip over to verse 4. But look what, this is David. I love this. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. He says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 4, look what he says. I sought the Lord. This is David talking. And he answered me. And he delivered me from all of my fears. Now let's skip over to verse 11. He says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In other words, David blesses the Lord. David seeks the Lord. David is delivered by the Lord. And then when he gets to that place, first he did it. First he lifted up his voice and he blessed the Lord. First he cried out to the Lord. And then he gets to verse 11 and now he's saying, hey, children, now listen to me and I will teach you how to fear the Lord. In other words, we can't demand our children to be disciples of Christ when we ourselves are not willing to be a disciple of Christ. David had to know the fear of the Lord. He had to know the praise of the Lord. He had to know how to seek the Lord and be delivered by the Lord before he can teach his children the fear of the Lord. That's good, man. I don't care what y'all say. And so also with us, we must know the Lord. Can I challenge you, parents, single people? We have to know the Lord. Not church, not religion, not a denomination. You have to know the Lord. We must know the Lord. We must walk with the Lord before we can teach anybody, especially our children, to fear the Lord. This is the next thing. We have to be conscious of our example in life, in our priorities, in our choices. I'm going to say it again. We have to be conscious of our examples in life, in our priorities and choices. Can I tell you something? Your children, even your boo, boo means boyfriend, girlfriend. But your children, or the person you're dating, but your children see what's important to you. Can I remind you of that? Your children see what is important to you. Children see right through adults. Children see what is important to you. Let me ask you that. Is God important to you? Your spouse sees that. If you don't have any children and you're trying to maybe win your spouse to the Lord or introduce him to the Lord, or you're trying to introduce your boyfriend or your girlfriend to the Lord, they see, and your children see, if he's important to you. Is his worship important to you? Is the Lord's day important to you? Is his word important to you? Did I lose you guys? Is Christian life important to you? Is the work of God's kingdom important to you? Or let me ask you this. Or is your life taking up with insignificant things because you're pursuing pleasure and just an escape from pain? Your children see that. Your children see that your job is more important than the Lord. Your children can see that just vacation or just relaxing or not doing anything is better than serving the Lord. Amen? Your children see what's really important to you. And check this out. It's either going to completely contradict what you have said to them with your words, or it's going to completely confirm what you said to them. Often a child sees behind all the religious masks in the parents. There's one person you can't fool, man, is the children. They'll see right through you. You can put on a religious mask on and pretend y'all, praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, sister. And you can do that whole routine and you can do all of that and sound religious and do all that. But your children look at you while you're doing that and they say, man, who's that? Who's that? That's not my mom. No, I was going to say a joke. I'll stop. Your children see the patterns of the heart. They can see what our heart pursues. They see that we pursue wealth and entertainment and television and shopping and even religious business. They see that. Our children can see that. They can easily see when things are more exciting to the parents than devotion to Christ. Isn't that crazy? That your child can see, like, man, when we go out there, my parent is completely different. They're excited and they're like, scream. I never heard my dad scream, my mom sing. I never heard her do anything like that. But when we go over there, man. And then when we come to the house of the Lord, I see my parents get depressed. I see they get all sad and down, and my mom has to beg my dad to get up, and they see that. When this is true, a child will embrace those same affections. Your child is going to embrace those same affections. You're passionate about business, your child will pick that up too. You're excited about the grind and getting it, your child will be the same. Now, again, don't get me wrong. We try to teach our children business and entrepreneurship. We love that. We have that in our blood. We love that. But above all of that, we want to make sure before you become an entrepreneur, before you try to start any business and all of that, you need to know the God that we serve. We had an opportunity. This isn't to boast, but we had an opportunity to buy real estate. So my wife and I, we purchased a home. And what we would do is we would go to the house and we would get there and we'd gather our girls and we'd say, hey, let's pray real quick. My daughter's like, again? Like, yeah, we have to pray. But why are we going to pray? What are we praying for? This was one of the first houses that we got. What are we praying for? I was like, because we didn't get this house on our own. It wasn't because we're rich and we just have all this money, and it's not any of that. And even if it was, the riches came from the Lord. Like, everything we have, baby, is because God gave it to us. And God gave us this house, and we need to thank Him for it. And we gather right there, and we just say, Lord, we thank You because You blessed us with another house. Thank You, God, that we get to be a blessing. And we're trying to teach our children, hey, yes, He'll bless your business. He can do it, but we need to serve the Lord first. Amen? Your children see, they also see the parents that are hungry for the Lord. Parents who are constantly just pouring out over the scriptures and going to God in prayer about everything, they see that. They see when you hunger. Your boyfriend or your girlfriend, they see when you hunger after the Lord, that He's top priority, He's important to you. Parents who have proper balance between the enjoyment of life and seeking to do everything for God's glory, your children see that. And I pray that my children will adopt the same thing. Like, yeah, we can have fun. We can laugh and we can joke. We can travel. We can do all of that stuff. But man, our whole goal in all of that is that God gets glory. If God allows us to go to the Bahamas to vacation, that's awesome. We're going to go over there. But we're also going to look for someone to pray for over there and share the gospel with. Because God didn't give us His life just to enjoy the beach. He gave us this life that we can spread the gospel and expand His kingdom. Whatever or whoever is precious to you many times will be the same thing that's precious to your children. And we need to be an example in our lives, in our priorities, in our choices. Lastly, we need to pray for our children. If you're taking notes, you got to write that down. I need to pray for my children. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their spiritual growth. Pray for their future spouses. Let me say this. Pray with them and pray for them. Don't just pray for them, pray with them. Grab your children and say, hey, come on, it's time to pray. Matter of fact, now when we drive and we go to school, we say, all right, who wants to pray? I'll tell my girls, who wants to pray? And it's usually Annalise, the little one. I'll pray, Dad. Like, all right, go ahead. And she'll start praying about everything. Everything. And sometimes Celeste, I'll pray, Dad, I'll pray today. Or Naomi, I'll pray today, and they'll pray. Sometimes none of them, they're just tired. I'll pray today. I got it. So I'll pray. But it's not just praying for them. It's praying with them. Amen? Now, we have a list of 31 days of prayer for your children that we've provided for you guys. Out in the table, there's some papers. I don't know if you guys seen it when you walked in. But there's some papers there. You can just take one per family if you want. And there's 31 days of prayer. We're also going to put it online so you guys can have access to it. But every day it gives you a prayer, something to pray for your children. It gives you a scripture that goes with that prayer. That's awesome, ain't it? Hopefully you guys like it, because if not, I just wasted ink and paper. Listen to some of the things that it says to pray for, though. It says, pray for your children's salvation, and it has a scripture for it. Their growth in God's grace, and it has a scripture for that. For their love, and it has a scripture for that. Honesty and integrity, self-control, justice and society, mercy, like all these different things that it comes up, and then it gives you a scripture to pray. And again, if you don't have children, find someone and pray for them for daily on this list. There's so much to pray for your children. And there's so many scriptures that you can pull out, man, and just begin to pray over your children, to begin to pray over your spouse. This is the second thing. How do we promote family worship? How do we actually get this started? Number one, you got to write this down big. Go to church every week. I didn't like that one. Go to church every week. Even vacation, go to, if we, my family and I, if we go on vacation, if there's a church nearby, we're going to go. Because we want them to understand, like, man, it's important for us to gather. We separated Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And on Sunday, even if we're on vacation, if we're visiting family, we're going to try to stop somewhere and go fellowship with some believers to worship the Lord. You have no idea the impact that that has on your children. They say that spiritually nourished parents make better families. When your children are brought, man, to public worship, they too are sanctified. That's awesome, isn't it? Your children are going to be ushered into the presence of the Lord with you while you're singing there worshiping. And I think it's awesome that every Sunday they're watching you. Every Sunday your children are watching you. Some of them are running around, but we'll deal with that later. It's okay, they're kids. But sometimes your children, they're going to see there and they're going to be watching you. It blessed my heart the first time I would see my daughters on their own just lifting up their hands. I didn't tell them, hey, you better lift up your hands right now. Pick up your hands. Now, my mom would do that when I was younger. She'd get that good pinch right here under the arm. And she'd twist that bad boy. And immediately, I just started serving the Lord. But man, when you see it on their own, because they're watching their dad, they're watching their mom, and they see them lift their hands and just tears running down their face, and they see that you're just crying out to the Lord. Your children see that. And they see, like, hold on, man, my mom, this is where her hope comes from. I want to serve the Lord that she serves. They watch you humble yourself before the Lord publicly. When they make an altar call and you respond to the call and you're on your knees and you're crying before the Lord, your children sometimes watch you do that. There's Fran gives us, she tells me a story that when she was young, she would walk past her room and then she would hear like a wailing, a crying. And she was freaking out. I mean, what is that? And she'd go closer to her mom's room and it was her mom crying out to the Lord for her and for her sisters. And she's like, I still remember the cry of my mom crying out for me and my sisters. That's awesome. I pray that, I mean, my daughters have walked in too, but I hope that that's a memory that always sticks with them, that, man, I remember opening up the door and catching my dad on his knees, crying out before the Lord. It's our responsibility to be an example to our children. Again, you don't have children, do it. You do it. You be disciplined enough to do it. Abram tells a story too. I think he's outside or he's a security, but Abram tells a story. He says, man, I remember seeing my mom. His mom passed away already. And he says, I remember seeing my mom go all out and she would make all these plates and she would be in the kitchen cooking and cooking tired. And she would make these plates and she would sell them at the church and try to raise money because the church was coming up with a campaign for a new building. And she wanted to provide some way. So she would start making these plates, and he would even tell her he didn't know the Lord then, but so he was like, Mom, why are you doing all this? Like, they're just taking your money. But he's like, now that I know the Lord, I see why she did all of that. And I can't forget, man, my mom just giving everything she had to make sure that the Lord was glorified. Again, your children are watching you. They see how you respond to conflict. They see how you respond to other people. They see how you handle certain problems. They're watching you. Another thing that we can do to be able to promote this, work to have a Lord's Day. In other words, live as if Sunday is the Lord's and not yours. My family already knows if you're going to throw a party on Sunday, most likely I won't be there. Unless it's after like 6, I can probably make it. But they already know. And they used to say, hey, you can't just get somebody else to preach? Like, no. I mean, I can, but I've already dedicated this day for the Lord. Yes. And the same people that say, man, you're just religious, you're just this, you're just that. Then they call you, hey, can you pray for me? Nah, I can't. Again, live as if Sunday is the Lord's day and not yours. Don't view it as something that's oppressive and restrictive. You're just like, man, this is just confining and I don't know what I'm doing here. And by the way, and I want to make this, and I don't mean this, I'm not bitter or nothing. Trust me, I'm saying this with a good heart. If you're ever in this church and you feel like I don't want to be here, you're free to go. And the reason I say that is because I've been in churches where you feel so bound. Like, man, if I leave, I'm going to be cursed. If I leave, what if people stop talking to me? We won't do that. We're not like that. But the last thing that we want is people walking into and they're mad like that they're here. Why are you here? There's so many good churches. There's a lot of better preachers than me. Trust me, there are. Maybe the church doesn't fit your style. Maybe you want a certain program. Maybe you want smoke and lights. Maybe you want a male worship leader. I don't know what it is. But people have all kinds of things that they want. But if this is not for you, it's okay. You can go. We'll bless you. But the reason I'm saying that is because we shouldn't be walking into the house of the Lord like, man, this is a burden. It's not a burden. We get to worship the Lord. Amen? Number three, to be able to promote this in your house, worship together as a family at home. Worship together as a family at home. Again, you don't have children. Get with your spouse and say, hey, we're going to start this and we're going to start praying together. And this is what you can do. Praise, pray, and read the Bible together as a family. You and your spouse just sit together and do that. Praise, pray, and read the Bible together. They say this, that if you were to worship together as a family at home each day, by the time your child is 18, you would have gone over 6,500 opportunities to read the scriptures with them, sing and pray with them. Isn't that crazy? It says, and if you have been reading roughly just one chapter a day, you've read through the Bible for about 4.5 times with them. Now, again, I'm not saying this to condemn you, like, man, you should have already read the Bible 4.5 times. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that there's a lot of impact, a lot of opportunities that we have with our children, especially if they're young. We only have them till they're 18, most of them. Some are 30 and they're still living with us. Got to pray for them. Now, I know some of you guys are asking, why should we do family worship? Three reasons, because we are God's stewards of our children. Why should you do this? You are God's stewards of our children. We are accountable to Him. He has graciously given us our children to us. Look at what Psalm 127 verse 3 says. Psalm 127 verse 3. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Another translation says, they are a gift from the Lord, the fruit of the womb. It says, a reward. In other words, we don't earn them. We don't deserve them. They are a gift. Excuse me, they are a gift from God to us. And we were given account for every gift that He gives us, especially our children. Amen? Why else should we do this? God has commanded us to train up our children in the way of the Lord at home. Isn't it? I used to think this was interesting, that the people would bring the youth to us and say, all right, disciple them. Like, teach them to be godly. Like, man, I can't do that. You got to teach them at your house, too. I teach them something, and then you contradict it. I'm telling them to be holy and to be separate for the Lord, and you're trying to introduce them to somebody. Like, it just doesn't add up. Like, it's not my responsibility. That's what we do with our children. We hand them off to people. You want football? Let me put them with a coach. You want to learn dance? Let me put them with a dance. You want to be godly? Let me give them to a youth pastor. The children are your responsibility. Your spouse, men, it's your responsibility to disciple your wife. That's why right now, if you're single, grow in the Lord and know everything and seek the Lord while he may be found. And when God gives you a spouse, disciple her. That's why I'm proud when my wife walks in, like, yeah, she represents me. And I'm proud when she walks in, like, yeah, that's my girl right there. It's my boo. People probably visiting here talking, this is a ghetto church. And you got her talking, amen. Do you know that's what Deuteronomy 6, what we just read, 4 through 9, is all about? Listen to verse 7 again. Let's read it, verse 7. He says in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. That part right there. When you sit in your house. It is great to learn about the Lord at church, or if you have them in a private school, that's awesome. But you also need to learn about the Lord at home. Your children need to know about the Lord at home. Amen? Matter of fact, what you do with them at home is preparing them when they come into corporate worship. It's like the same thing with discipline. You can't discipline your children when you're at the restaurant. Discipline should happen at the house first, and when you take them to a restaurant, they know how to act. And so it is in church as well. It's not just at church. No. I'm going to teach you the ways of the Lord at the house so that when we go to corporate worship, when we go into the church, you know how to worship the Lord. You know how to serve the Lord. It starts at the house. Amen? The home is the place where the word is sowed and lived out for the church. It's the house. That's the foundation. Everything should start there. It's the foundation. This is what 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. You don't have to turn there. But in 1 Timothy, next week, we're going to ordain Oscar as a pastor at Hillside Church. We're going to ordain him. And I pray that everyone comes and stays and we celebrate him and we just celebrate as a family that God's adding a pastor to the church. But part of his qualifications is when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and you read through the qualifications, is he has to be a good steward in his house. It's not just, hey, can you preach and shout and run? No. Yeah, you preach, shout, run, and fall out. That's good. That's awesome. But I want to look at your house, too. I want to look at how you treat your spouse. I want to see how you treat your children. I want to see how you disciple your children. And when we look at that, if we see that it started at the house, you qualify. By the way, when we were doing this, we said this on Discord. Oscar, Maria had got surgery, I believe, and she wasn't here. And I said, hey, if anyone has anything against Oscar that you feel that he doesn't qualify, feel free to bring it up so that we know, hey, he doesn't qualify for this position. Maria said, he don't qualify. She put it in bold, he don't qualify. What's Timothy's point when he says, hey, when you pick an elder, he should be a good steward of his house as well? What's the point of that? He's trying to point out godliness begins in the home. That's where it begins. It begins with our family. And do you know our church, when we come in, we'd be so much on fire and ready to worship and ready for the word if we would take care of business at home. If we willing as parents to step up and say, you know what, I'm going to start discipling my children. Or you know what, me and my wife, it's been a while, we're going to get together, we're going to start having some Bible study and worship together at our house and start our own small group at our house as a family. And when you guys come on Sunday, we're going to be ready to worship. We're going to have to pump you guys up and come on, man, get up. Everybody clap your hand. It's in a concert. So let me give you some pointers. So what can we do? What's the nature of it? What's the content of family worship? I'm almost done. What should we do at family worship? A song, scripture, and if you want to make it all S's, supplication, but it's prayer. Right? So song, scripture, and prayer. Song, scripture, and prayer. And if you can't sing, put on YouTube. Seriously, put something on the internet and put a worship song on and you guys just play the song and then just sing together. Or let the song just play and you guys just worship together. And then pick out a portion of scripture. You can use our Bible reading plan that we're going, read it as a family. And if you don't want to do that because it's too complicated because we're going to Deuteronomy, your kids are like, what in the world are you talking about with sacrifices? There's a Bible, the Bible app called YouVersion. There's a YouVersion for kids, and it has Bible stories there that you can use with your children. Amen? And in prayer, we have to pray. Include worship and part of your family worship. Include worship, confession. Let your kids see you confess and give thanksgiving. It's amazing how children can pick up what you've been doing. I remember my daughter, this one right here, praying. And I remember for the first time hearing her say, she said, "Lord, and I pray that no weapon formed against them would prosper." I'm like, I don't even know if she knows what that means, but she prayed it, like, because she hears you guys, and she hears the teachers, and she hears us. When we begin to pray, "Lord, I pray that no weapon formed against them prosper," I'm telling you, your children are listening to you. And they pick that up, and now they're praying, "Lord, and I pray that you just cover them. No weapon formed against them should prosper, Lord." Pray with and for your children. Now, how long should this family worship be? 2 hours. No, I'm playing. How long should it be? 10, 15 minutes. Take 10, 15 minutes with you, especially if your kids are small. Take 10, 15 minutes with them and just get the word. Put some music on. Worship together and pray together for about 10, 15 minutes. As they get older, they're going to have conversations. They're going to have questions. And you guys can go back and forth. But start off with 10, 15 minutes. Amen? When do we do this? Let me say this. You got to write this down big. Do it when it works. Don't get all super strict. Like every Friday moving forward, we can't miss one. It has to be. No, no. There's times that Friday's not going to work. Let's move it to Saturday. You know what? We didn't get to do it this week. We'll do it Monday. Be flexible with it. Amen? Just do it when it works. Now, there's a lot of obstacles, I know, especially if you guys today make up your mind and say, you know what, starting today as a family, we're going to start having family worship. There's going to be so many different obstacles. Right now, I bet you there's people already thinking, it's too late, my children are grown, they don't live with us. Or, I know if I start in the middle, like, I don't even know how to start, I don't know the word, maybe you have an unsupportive spouse, a spouse that doesn't support you, or they don't think it's as important. They don't want to cooperate. Whatever the obstacle may be, we still have a responsibility to disciple our children. Just because we have an excuse of why we can't do it doesn't mean that we can use that one. God still calls you as a parent. Hey, I get it, but let's take 10, 15 minutes and let's just have this time together. We're going to worship the Lord. Yeah. Amen? We can stand to our feet. How many of you guys got some good ideas of what to do? Family worship. Yeah? Two of you? That'll work. I think it's important, though, for us as a family, as a church body, that we begin to disciple our children. Again, if you don't have children, get with your spouse, man. Super important. You start now. By the time your children come, you guys are already going to have a good routine of the discipleship that you have between you and your spouse. You just incorporate your kids in there. But it's super important. And I believe that as men, man, we need to step it up. There's so many wives that are carrying the weight that the men should be carrying. And that's why they're so stressed out, because they're carrying a weight that wasn't meant for them to carry, because the men won't step up. The men don't want to lead prayer. The men don't want to. It's the wife having to beg and, come on, you know, change. Men, y'all gonna be with me on this one? Yeah? Amen.